Good morning, and welcome to the first Sunday of Lent. We are now 5 days into our Lenten journey, and that is something that I feel very powerfully about this year. I feel that this is a journey on which we are traveling together, that this is our Lenten journey. I feel that that is the theme on which the Lord has given me for this season, that we are journeying through Lent together. And that is something that I want to draw your attention to right off the bat this morning. I want you to see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Jesus didn't come up from his baptism and think, "Well, what do I do now?" There was no, I suppose I ought to go take some time by myself. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In fact, some translations say he was driven into the wilderness. Okay? For 40 days and 40 nights. And this is extremely significant. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days. I'm sorry, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, not 40 days and 40 days. It would have been nice. would have cut that short trip. In fact, sometimes it feels like some of my family vacations were only supposed to have been, but took way longer. But that's beside the point. But Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down with the Ten Commandments, which were the foundation of Western civilization. But on each of those journeys, there was some cleansing that had to go on. There was some purification. When the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, those who started the journey didn't finish it. Everyone who was in Egypt died. Because those who had the sin of rebellion in the wilderness weren't allowed to come into the promised land. They weren't allowed. Now, I think that in this Lenten season, we are going to be shedding some of our own sinfulness. That when we get through to the end of our 40 days and 40 nights, we are able to enter into our own promised land without having the sins that we've carried for so long. And I think that part of this Lenten fast that we are undergoing is shedding some of our wilderness rebellion, whether it be this sin or that sin, and whatever is personal to you. I think that is something that is important. I think that's what the Lord is telling us at this time. And so God drove, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. He had come up from his baptism. John, who had not just a few wingnut followers out in the wilderness, but the crowds, the multitudes came to see him. He was this celebrity who attracted great crowds out in the wilderness. Jesus had come to him. He had been baptized. The heavens had opened. The Holy Spirit had descended upon him. John had proclaimed him the Messiah. And then Jesus disappears for 6 weeks. Way to kill the momentum, Jesus. I mean, the movement could have just taken off right there, but he disappeared. Now, we know that unlike us, Jesus had no sins he had to, you know, examine his conscience for and search his heart and say, you know what, I really haven't done this and I haven't done this and I failed to do this and I should have done that. He didn't have to do any of that. Feel like he was getting his focus laser sharp so that when he went into these towns and people said, hey, let's do this, he could reject the good and choose the best. It's a really hard thing to grasp that the good is the enemy of the best. That there were people that Jesus might have turned away from because that wasn't his call. Changing gears only slightly, in 1992, there was a priest who was called out into the wilderness. His name was Gary Criss. He had been the dean of the Episcopal Cathedral in Albany, New York, and he was called to be the dean of the Episcopal Seminary at Neshota House, which is itself a bit of a wilderness refuge. It was founded in the 1850s as a missionary point, as a sort of last gasp before the Indians, a fueling point before going off and evangelizing the Indians further out west. You stopped here, you got your last big dose of supplies, and then you headed out further west. Well, as everything changed, it became a school of higher education, it became a seminary. And as the years went by, it changed and grew and evolved. And in the late 80s, it fell into scandal and disrepute. And by the early 90s, it had had some really bad professors and a really destructive sexual abuse scandal. And when they called Gary Criss to be the dean, he came in and kicked butt and took names. And they hated him. They despised him. He revoked tenure. Gasp. Now, we can joke about it now, but at the time, it was absolutely unheard of. He revoked tenure. He fired professors. There were professors who refused to leave. They did. They refused to leave the campus. They stayed in their home. It became a joke in the years that followed. They had hired a new professor, but the old professor had refused to leave. And so when he finally did leave and the new professor was able to come in on the anniversary of his moving into his house, he would hold a party and celebrate the liberation of Ivan's house. Every year we got to go to his house and he had a big party because the old professor finally left. He was a hard-nosed son of a gun. He came in and drove out the problems with an iron fist. In the 3 years that I was there, I heard good work 3 times. And these weren't polite, thank you, Mr. Looker, good work. These were actually well done's. And let me tell you, when you heard a good work from Dean Criss, you like ran around the room giving everybody a high five. The most contact that I had with him in an extracurricular basis was that I was the house bartender. Some people have work-study jobs where they clean up and do this. I was the house bartender. So when there were parties, I stood at the bar and handed out the cream, dry, and golden sherry, the red and white wine, and the sparkling grape juice for those who chose not to. And I learned very quickly that Dean Criss always had this one particular drink. He was a golden sherry kind of guy. So when I saw him walking up as he finished up his responsibilities in the chapel and came to the parties, I always had his drink ready for him. And he would walk in, talking to whatever trustee, bishop, or whomever he was talking to. He would hold out his hand, I would put it in his hand, and he would walk off. And at the end of the night, he would say thank you and leave. And I would go, yes. And he continued to be hated throughout his entire time there because he put that place in order. He led it through an accreditation with the Association of Theological Schools, which, if you've ever been a part of an accreditation process through any kind of school, oh, it is such a colossal endeavor.
Amen.
It is an incredible pain. He did exactly what he was called to do, which was put the house in order. And no one appreciated him for it. Everyone grumbled. Everyone groaned. He was maligned by the majority of the people who hired him to do exactly what they hired him to do. And we find ourselves in the Lenten season doing that very thing. We find ourselves in a position of needing to bring in our own Dean Chris's to our own spirits. Because we go on in our lives carrying on, doing that thing which we've been called to do for many years, sometimes without examining ourselves very carefully, and eventually we get to a point where without looking at ourselves carefully, we find ourselves in a place where things have gotten a bit out of control. And we can succumb to temptations. We can fall into the same temptations which Satan put before Jesus, only in different ways. You see, the first temptation that Jesus found when he was in the wilderness was, if you are the Son of Man, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading the answer, not the question. Now the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Hey, you're hungry. Deal with that. We can find ourselves in a position where we think to ourselves, you know, I've got to eat. I've got to do things differently in order to make ends meet. What I've been doing isn't working. I need to change. I need to compromise. If I share my faith at work, I might lose my work. If I share my faith with this person, I could lose the relationship. We find ourselves worrying about where our next meal will come from rather than he who provides all our needs. And the devil took him up to the high mountain and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. By the way, it's interesting to note, and I'm sure I've said it before, that in all of these temptations, Jesus firmly rebukes the devil by quoting scripture, but not just any scripture. Most of us can quote some scripture. Most of us generally can quote Paul. Most of us can quote something from the gospel, if not John 3:16. But Jesus quotes Deuteronomy over and over again. That's some scripture to quote right there. Other than Jesus, I don't know anybody who can quote Deuteronomy. That's impressive. And for those of you who can, like, I can quote Psalms day after day. Yeah, well, apparently so can Satan. So Jesus responds, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Man, this is one of those things that people challenge us with. Man, if your God is God, then prove it. Do something. Makes a certain amount of sense, doesn't it? If he's so impressive, knock over the candle. Right? Moves heaven and earth, part of the sea. Doesn't weigh 5 pounds. Come on. Except for the base. Base is heavy. What's the big deal? It's not for him, but it is for us. Because when he does or doesn't, it affects us. Because when he doesn't do it, for whatever reason, we start to wonder, well, maybe he's not real. You know, he can, of course he can. Well, why doesn't he? Why should he? That's a real question. Why should he? Does he have to answer to me? Do I get to boss God around? If you're God, do this. Why do I get to tell him what to do? Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory and said, all these will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Boy, don't we all want a little bit more adoration in our lives? From our kids, from our spouses, from our bosses. Don't we all want a little bit more praise and adoration? A little bit more acclamation. Hey, you did great. You're fantastic. But we're not called to receive that. That's not what God asks us to do. He doesn't say, hey, why don't you do things so that people will love you? Why don't you do things that people will heap praise and adoration on you? In fact, he says, follow me, and people are going to hate you. They hated me. Heck, they crucified me, whipped me, beat me, nailed me to a cross. It was horrible. Worst death imaginable. As they hated me, they're probably going to hate you. Come on, follow me. It's going to be great. We find ourselves wanting to do things that will have people like us. We want to have people praise us and love us and think we're funny and witty and attractive. But that's not what we're called to do. What we're called to do is serve God. And ultimately, from our Old Testament reading today, we find the most basic temptation of all. We find the temptation towards pride and the temptation to think we know better. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the garden, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, you're not gonna die. Yes, you will. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened. Well, that's kind of true. And you will be like God, not quite, knowing good and evil. Well, yeah, that's true. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, she saw it was desirable to make one wise, then she took it and found and ate. And she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. The tree is to think that, or the trick, excuse me, the temptation is to think that we can do it better, to fall into pride. Yes, I know that God says, but that was like 4,000 years ago. This is the 21st century. Come on. Come on. Yeah, he said it, but that only applied to this people or that people. Or, you know, that only applies to, you know, Father Ed and Father Lon because they've got other issues they got to deal with. I don't have that issue, so that doesn't apply to me. I don't deal with their stuff. We all go through these temptations. We all have to deal with these same issues on a regular basis, and that's what this whole Lenten journey is about. It's about going into the wilderness that is our spiritual landscape. My personal soul, my internal life, and looking at it and saying, what am I carrying with me? It's like going into your garage and saying, what have I acquired in the last 10, 20, 30, 60, 70 years of living? And what have I just put in here that I never should have kept in the first place? You know, a lot of people go through spring cleaning. We need to do that with our spirits. You know, go through there and take the broom to the place, clear out the cobwebs, and then look at some of those stuff that, you know, like, hey, 20 years ago, this was a great couch. How has it been in my garage for the last 20 years? 20 years ago, this was a great spiritual practice that I had. But now it's become rote, and it's just something that I do because I've always done it, and it's made me just cranky. And it doesn't serve to show anyone the love of God. And it's made me nasty. We all need to do that. If you've ever gone through the process of trying to sell a house, all of a sudden you look at the place that you live every day and night in a whole new way. And all of a sudden, those things that you've never really cared about, you look at and you go, yeah, that'll never do. The fact that this thing has got, you know, this problem here, it hasn't bothered me for the last 5 years, but if anybody's going to come in here and look at whether or not they're going to buy the place, they're going to look at that and go, oh, heck no. I got to fix this. That's what Lent's about. Lent is about going through your own spirit and going, you know, it doesn't really bother me, but it should. Because other people look at me and they're not looking to buy me, but they're looking at what I have to sell, which is Christ. We are putting forward Christ. And while it may not bother us, because we're used to it, other people may not like what we're selling. And we need to look at ourselves very carefully as if we were selling our own spiritual homes. And do that, what those in 12-step programs call the searching moral inventory. And go, hey, can I really get away with this? Is this something which the inspector would go, oh, that's fine? Or is this something that I need to cut out? Is this something that I need to leave in the wilderness when we cross over the Jordan? Because we're getting towards Easter. We want to come through the resurrection. As we die with him, we will also be resurrected with him. And we don't want to bring that stuff with him when we come through to Easter. So we want to leave all that behind. We want to leave the chains behind. Yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we're flawed. We want to break those chains. We want to leave them behind. This is the season for that. Do that. Do your inspection. Do your examination. Search your conscience. Search your heart. Do what you need to do. Find a priest. Go to confession. Do what you have to do. Leave the trash in the wilderness. Leave your sins. Leave your chains. Leave your baggage, your old couches. Everything that's not of God, leave it in the wilderness. You're not here by accident. You've been put here by God. We're all on this journey together, that when the journey is over, we come through to celebrate Easter together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.